Well, good morning once again. Good to see you. My name is Pastor Mark Hayes, and glad to be leading you in the Word this morning. At the beginning of the service, I mentioned that we had the privilege in the early service of having Elva Bays here celebrating her 99th birthday. I'm also just reminded this morning that we have people here who are in church this morning for the first time ever. And the Perrys had their little baby here in the first service. And the Thurs have their little baby is here somewhere because mom and dad are here. You didn't leave the baby at home. Henry David, right, is here with us this morning. So first time ever. It's a delight to pastor in a church where we have newborn babies and 99-year-old faithful seniors. Faithful man, Elva. I could spend a lot of time talking about Elva. I've known her for 30 years, over 30 years. And her faithfulness to Christ and her service and ministry to this church is exceptional. Her industry for this church, for those of you who knew her 30 years ago, 20 years ago, was just remarkable for decades. I think she came here in the 1940s and with her husband and served this church and served Christ in this church for years. So anyways, great to be a part of you and great to be a part of this church family. Take out your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. Now that may sound strange to you because we are studying the book of Daniel. We're learning from the life and character of Daniel and studying that book together, but this morning we're not going to be in Daniel at all. Those of you who like to read ahead, and I know many of you do, and for next Sunday we plan to be back in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2, and so for those of you who like to read ahead and study ahead and meditate on the scripture ahead of time, you can prepare that way for next Sunday morning. But this morning we're going to continue looking at some of the surrounding events that are taking place early in Daniel's exile. There are things that are happening that are instructive to that were certainly instructive and hope-giving and strength to Daniel and to Jeremiah. And there were things that were happening early in his exile that we're looking at. And this message this morning is kind of the second half of the message that we began last Sunday morning. But Jeremiah 32 is where we're going to be, and Jeremiah 33 as well. Have you found your place there? Let me look to the Lord in prayer just once more, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, it is great to belong to you through faith in Jesus Christ, as we've already prayed and acknowledged, and we're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and grateful to be called by his name and grateful to belong to one another. We're grateful for this church family. We thank you for those who have recently experienced the birth of new little ones and the joy that that brings, and we thank you for Elva and her faithful service to you and ministry to this church. Father, we thank you for life and health and strength. We thank you for our privilege of just being here this morning and now having the opportunity of having the Word, your Word, open before us. We pray that you'd teach us and instruct us, give us an understanding into the text, but give us more than that, transform our minds and renew our hearts and lives, and may we find ourselves, as a result of the ministry of the Word, being conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one whom we love, the one whom we look forward to. Bless now our time in your word, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this year has been a tough year. This year has been a tough year on a lot of people and a lot of places and even on local businesses and around our country. This has just been a rough year. It's been rougher on others than some. Some have been greatly impacted in significant ways this past year. Others have kind of come through it a little bit less scathed. But in recent weeks, I've made aware that there's real estate and businesses that are for sale in downtown Portland, Oregon, and you can pick them up really cheap right now. And those businesses might look like that. That's a picture from downtown Oregon. And of course, as March rolled around and the governments shut down business after business and shut down economy due to the CDC stance on the COVID virus and months of shutdown business. And then following that, of course, there was the, for Portland in particular, over 100 days of just constant rioting and looting as a result of the destructive protests that were happening there. And but I've been made aware that there's real estate now in downtown Portland you can pick up pretty cheap. Any of you interested in buying a business with me and downtown Portland, they're investing in real estate? There's some other pictures. I think that guy's closing shop, not opening shop. Well, Watchwork has been there 30 years. They're now shuttered for good. It's at the bottom, or we think it is. Any of you interested in investing in Portland, Oregon? Well, you're a quiet crowd. No, don't plan to move there. But in all reality, we don't have to travel to Portland or Chicago or Minneapolis or some of the other cities that have been greatly devastated, not only by the economic collapse, but by the rioting and looting and protests that have happened there. There are a number of small businesses around us that have closed. This last week, I was traveling through Midland, and there are shops and places that I used to go to. I don't go to them anymore because they're not there anymore. You have any places that you used to go to that just, they don't exist? They're now out of business. There's a number of places like that. Some have closed and shuttered for good. Others have remained closed, hoping to reopen sometime soon. Some have opened with limited capacity and are struggling to hold on. I've thought about, you know, maybe I could get some investors together and we could open a buffet restaurant in Freeland. Any of you interested? And you guys wonder where in the world I'm going with all of this. Maybe you've never had an interest in owning downtown real estate. Maybe you've never had an interest in owning a business or a restaurant. But how about owning a home on the lake? Have any of you had interest in buying maybe some lakefront property? You know, maybe some of you are a few years away from retirement and you're thinking, you know, maybe we've got an ability to buy a home on a lake, and we could use that in our senior years and invite friends and family in, and we could do ministry on our pontoon boat. And we could enjoy our senior retirement years on the lake. I once knew a pastor, and he had a boat, and he named that boat. You know, everyone names their boat when you get a boat. Apparently, you got to have a name for that thing. And this pastor that I knew, he named his boat Visitation. That way, when anyone called the church and asked the secretary where the pastor was, she could say he's out on visitation. Well, maybe you haven't had interest in buying downtown real estate or owning a restaurant or business, but maybe you have an interest in buying lakefront property. Well, let me tell you, you can buy lakefront property really cheap right now out on Lake Sanford. And that's not far away. That's right up the road, right? You familiar with what happened in Lake Sanford? There's the lakefront property on Lake Sanford right now. It's gone. It's disappeared. You know, I'm a map junkie. I love getting maps and collecting maps, and I look at maps, and I can't wait to get my 2021 edition of the Michigan State map. I'm just looking forward to that. Because Edenville Lake and Wixom Lake and Sanford Lake, those lakes, they don't exist anymore, right? They're gone. The lakes are gone. You're tracking with me. You know, in the spring of this year, the spring rains came, and the spring rains began to fall heavy, and the lake up in Edenville began to rise, and it went past its, you know, shoreline, and that lake, as it's beginning to rise, we know the dam didn't hold. The dam collapsed. The dam failed, and all of a sudden, the lake just begins to drain with a fury down into the lakes that are south of it. And then dam after dam begins to collapse, and all of this raging, furious water becomes to flow down into Sanford Lake. And we're familiar with Sanford Lake. Some of us know people who live on Sanford Lake. And all of this water goes rushing down into Sanford Lake, and sure enough, the dam holds. What a bummer for the people on Sanford Lake, because all this water comes rushing into the lake, and the lake floods. And the many homes on the lake were flooded. If all this muddy, silty, gross floodwater fills your home to the rafters and covers everything with junk, and then guess what happens? The land around Lake Sanford fails, or the land around Sanford Dam fails, and your lake disappears. Have you ever put yourself in the shoes of those poor people? Your home got flooded, everything got destroyed, and then your lakefront property becomes a marshland with a river somewhere out there that you can't get to because of the government saying the land is too safe, stay off the river. So, any of you want to buy some lakefront property? Got some real cheap land up on Lake Sanford. I got another picture for you. That picture's interesting. It looks like Jeff Roethlisberger out there on that dock. It's not Jeff, but it looks like him. That's some, that he's got too much hair. Thank you, Jeff. That's some pretty rough fishing right there, don't you think? It's kind of a long drag on the pontoon boat to get it out to the river. Can you imagine? Well, you're probably wondering where I'm going all with all of this. What's happening in Jeremiah 32? In Jeremiah 32, the prophet Jeremiah, he's a contemporary of Daniel's, just a little bit older than Daniel, but he wasn't taken captive like Daniel was. He's back in Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah 32, the prophet Jeremiah is sitting in prison. How good is your economic future when you're in prison? It's not looking too bright. There's no means for him to produce an income when he's sitting in prison. Jeremiah is in prison. He's a political prisoner. He's been put into prison by the king, King Zedekiah. Why has the king put Jeremiah in prison? Well, Jeremiah has a track record. Jeremiah has been predicting, he's been prophesying that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to come against Jerusalem and sack it. And Jeremiah predicted that in 605 BC. He said, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and he's going to sack the city and he's going to take captives. And that's exactly what happened. It happened exactly as Jeremiah said. In 605 BC, the city of Jerusalem was sacked and the brightest youth are taken captive, including our character that we're studying, the man Daniel. He's one of those young, bright university students that's taken captive during that time. Well, the people in Jerusalem and Judah, they remain rebellious against the king. They continue to resist King Nebuchadnezzar, not pay their taxes. And Jeremiah prophesies again, he's going to come back. He's going to whip you again. He's going to give you another spanking. And sure enough, 8 years later in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes back just as Jeremiah said he would. The city is sacked again. And this time, the best workers and the brightest leaders are taken captive. Some of you might be familiar with the name Ezekiel. Ezekiel's taken captive at this time. Ezekiel's gone. So you got Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You now have Daniel and Ezekiel in Babylon. Jeremiah is still home. There's a new king on the throne. Zedekiah is his name. And Jeremiah continues his prophecy and continues to tell the king. And in 587 BC, he tells the king, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, he's right outside your door. Nebuchadnezzar is no longer a distant enemy. He's right outside. He's a menacing evil presence, and he's surrounded the city. And King Zedekiah, he knows this. But the prophet Jeremiah is telling the king, this time the city is going to be destroyed. The past two arrivals of King Nebuchadnezzar have been rather easy. I mean, we lost. And we lost our university students, and we lost our brightest leaders and workers, but this time it's ugly. Nebuchadnezzar is back, and the prophet Jeremiah is telling the king, you're going to lose. And matter of fact, King Zedekiah, you're going to stand before Nebuchadnezzar face to face, and you're going to see King Nebuchadnezzar with your own eyes, and it's the last thing you're going to see. Because Nebuchadnezzar is going to come into this place and you'll stand before him and you will see him kill all of your sons. And then you'll look Nebuchadnezzar in the face while they gouge your eyes out. Wow, that's not a Joel Osteen message right there, right? Your best life. So Jeremiah is telling the king this. You're going to lose. The city walls are coming down. The temple is going to be leveled. This city is going to be burned with fire. Everything is going to be destroyed. And the people who survive the siege and are not destroyed in the battle, that remaining small remnant, they're all going to be marched by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. This place is going to be empty and a desolate barren, a desolate wasteland, a barren wasteland. And so that's a word from the Lord, from the prophet Jeremiah to the king, and the king doesn't like it, and so the king puts Jeremiah in prison. God speaks to Jeremiah when he's in prison, in Jeremiah 32. And God comes to Jeremiah and he says, hey, you're going to have a guest, you're going to have a visitor. It's always good to have a visitor in prison. I don't know that experientially. But I'm assuming if you're in prison, it would be good to have a family member come and visit you. And God speaks to Jeremiah, and he says, while he's in prison, he says, hey, your cousin Hanamel is going to come and visit you. Wonderful. And God says to Jeremiah, Hanamel is going to come, and he's got to make an offer for you. And the offer that he's got for you is he's got some land for sale. in Jerusalem. It's a great time to purchase land, Jeremiah. You're sitting in prison. You have no means of making money. And you know that this city is going to be destroyed because that's why you're here. You've been telling the king this place is going to be completely destroyed. But that's the word that God has for Jeremiah. Hanamel is going to come. He's going to offer you a piece of property. And sure enough, that's what happens. Hanamel comes along and says, hey, I got a piece of property for sale. Jeremiah, you're the closest family member. You have the first right of redemption. I want to sell you this piece of property. And Jeremiah knows, well, this is of the Lord. God told me this was going to happen. And so Jeremiah, sure enough, we read in Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah buys the land. And it's a legal transaction. They bring in the register of deeds. They make two copies of the deed. They bring in the banks. They make the transfer of money. They record the deed sale. They have witnesses to the sale. It's a legal transaction. Jeremiah buys property while sitting in prison, knowing that the city is going to be destroyed in less than a year. And that's exactly what happens. In 586 BC, it's all wiped out. Fascinating. We read Jeremiah 32, and we put ourselves in Jeremiah's shoes, and we're like, this is the most absurd thing I've ever been asked to do. If we were Jeremiah, we'd be like, that's just ridiculous. That's like buying land on Sanford Lake in 2019. If you knew that in 2020, your house is going to be flooded and the lake's going to disappear, you would never do it. Well, Jeremiah knows what's going to happen. He knows the temple's going to be destroyed. He knows Jerusalem's going to be completely wiped out. The property that he's buying, any building on that property will be leveled. The property value will go to zero, and the surrounding economy is not existent because no one lives there. And God's saying, Jeremiah, buy the land. And Jeremiah scratching his head like you and I would be, and like, you've got to be kidding me. This makes zero sense. Make any sense at all. And so in the midst of that, Jeremiah prays to the Lord. And that prayer is recorded for us, and you can find it down in verse 16, Jeremiah 32, 16. I'll put verse 17 up on the screen. But in verse 16 it says, after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, he's the register of deeds, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord saying, and what did he pray? Here it is on the screen. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Ah, Lord God. You want to sing with me? It's kind of like singing happy birthday to Elva in the prayer service. No, we actually sang well to her. We're familiar with these words. We sing them like an anthem. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Great and mighty God, great in counsel, mighty indeed. You have shown signs and wonders. And Jeremiah recounts to God the greatness of God and how he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and planted them in the land and blessed them abundantly and blessed them for hundreds of years, and how Israel had been continually rebellious and disregarding God and disregarding God's word, and they have earned this present disaster that is before them. And so Jeremiah reminds God of all of that, and then Jeremiah presents these words to God down in verse 24. He says, behold, the siege mounds, this is Nebuchadnezzar, is outside our door. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it. And because of sword and famine and pestilence, this city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. So in other words, outside our doors is a sword, and it's Nebuchadnezzar, and he's about ready to wipe us out. Inside the city is famine and pestilence. We're dying. We're dying either way, and the Chaldeans are going to take us. What you spoke, God, has come to pass. And behold, you see it. You see this. Yet you, O Lord, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. What does that sound like from the lips of Jeremiah? Sounds like buyer's remorse. I bought the land. God, I did what you told me to do. I bought the land. I got the deed. Paid the fee. The land's mine. Doesn't make any sense. As soon as I bought this property, my property values are going to go to zero. And everything's going to be wiped out, and we're all going to be marched out of here. God, what do you have me doing? Have you ever been in that situation? But Jeremiah was certainly there. So Jeremiah pours out his heart to God in prayer, says, what's going on, God? You're a great and mighty God, but this doesn't make any sense at all. Great in counsel, mighty indeed, but what's going on here? I don't get it. God replies to him. We read it, down in verse 26 and following. And God tells Jeremiah he is a great and mighty God. And he is mighty in counsel and mighty indeed, and nothing is too difficult for him. He also reminds Jeremiah of the sinfulness of the people of Israel, and he also tells Jeremiah, certainly it is I have brought the Chaldeans against you. God says that. And they are going to be victorious, and you are going to lose, and sure enough, your property values are going to zero. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, a little bit there. But then God not only tells him what's going to happen, he says this in verse, I think it's verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it is given into the hands of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and my great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. Jeremiah, in his own present disaster, is forgetting what he wrote to Daniel 10 years earlier. Jeremiah wrote to Daniel 10 years earlier, wrote him a letter and told Daniel how to live. Also gave him promises to believe. And in those promises that Jeremiah wrote to Daniel, he knows that God is coming back for his people. He's not forgotten his promises. And so here he's hearing promises all over again. Behold, I'll gather those people that I drove out, and I'm going to bring them back. He goes on to say, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Oh, he wrote that a decade earlier. He wrote that in Jeremiah 29 and 30. He told Daniel that God is making with Israel a new covenant, one that will not fail because it will be successful because of Christ who will shed the blood of the covenant. I'll give them one heart, one way. I'll make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields shall be bought in this land, which you are saying, it's desolate without man or beast, and given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Fields will be bought here again. Fields shall be bought with money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of Cephala, and the cities of the Negeb. I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. So Jeremiah has bought this property while sitting in prison. Doesn't make any sense at all. He knows that property value is going to zero. He says, God, what are you up to? You're a great and mighty God, great and counsel, mighty. What are you doing? Why are you having me do this? And God comes back to him with the very promises that he's made earlier. And he says, yeah, but I'm going to restore the fortunes of my people. I haven't forgotten my people. I've made promises to my people, and they're coming back here, and there's going to be shepherds in the land, and there's going to be weddings in the land, and there's going to be celebration in the land. You know, Jesus came 600 years later, and he walked down the streets of restored Jerusalem, and he went to the temple that was rebuilt, right? Jeremiah is hearing this 600 years in advance. Remarkable. So I'm thinking through this chapter, as I trust you have done this past week. The activity of Jeremiah and Jeremiah 32 only makes sense in light of the promises of God. Apart from the promises, Jeremiah's activity in buying land in Jerusalem is the most foolish move ever. But it's the promises of God that make all the differences in the world. And so Jeremiah hears from the Lord. And it's bigger. It's bigger than your property values are going to return. You know, just hang in there 70 years, your property values are going to go back up. He's got bigger promises than that. If you remember last week's message, and if you remember Deuteronomy chapter 29, Jeremiah wrote to Daniel, and he told Daniel how to live in the land of Babylon during his captivity. You know, settle in there, boys. You're going to be there 70 years. Plant gardens. Marry. Have children. Have grandchildren. Seek the good of the city, because you're going to be there for a while. But in 70 years, I'm going to come back for you. Jeremiah is being reminded of these promises, but not only did Daniel hear the word that, hey, in 70 years the land will be restored, people are going to go back to Judah, Daniel also received the promises of a new covenant. A new covenant. So Daniel hears promises that are going to be fulfilled in 70 years, and Daniel saw those being fulfilled. He was alive during the reign of Cyrus in the first and second and third year when the people went back to Judah. He saw that, but the new covenant, he never saw that fulfilled. That wouldn't be fulfilled for 600 years when Jesus comes. Well, just like Daniel received a letter from Jeremiah and promises, well, now Jeremiah is buying this piece of property and he's hearing from God. He's being told what to do, but he's also given promises. Judah will be restored. The temple will be rebuilt. But beyond that, there's even a greater promise that comes, and it's found in the next chapter, chapter 33, verse 14. Jeremiah hears this word. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. What promise is he referring to? Well, you can go back all the way to Genesis chapter 15. You can go back to Genesis 49. You see, God made promises to Israel. God made promises to Judah. Judah can't go out of existence. It looks, if you're Jeremiah in Jerusalem in 586 BC, it looks like Judah is done. It looks like Judah is over. It looks like a tree that's been cut off with a chainsaw, toppled. That tree's done, never coming back. But God says to Jeremiah in the midst of this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I make to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Judah can't go out of existence. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. A righteous branch to spring up from that dead stump of Judah. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. God's telling Jeremiah, bigger than your property values coming back up in 70 years? Way bigger than that? There's coming a righteous branch that's going to spring up from the root of Judah. And he's going to become, and he's going to be called, the Lord is our righteousness, and he's going to execute righteousness and justice in the land. And it's King Jesus. If you want to read the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was taken captive during, you know, that second captivity. In Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, he says Jerusalem is going to be renamed. You know what they're going to rename Jerusalem? Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. These are staggering promises. Just like in the letter that Daniel received from Jeremiah, where God promises to make a new covenant to the descendants of Abraham, now in the word of God to Jeremiah, God promises to raise up a righteous branch who's going to execute righteousness and justice in all the earth. Those are promises that go back to Genesis 3, Genesis 49, 2 Samuel 7, God is going to keep his word. God is going to fulfill his promises. And he's telling Jeremiah, hey, it's just not like your property is going to come back in value, buddy. No, something far greater is happening. If you want to put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes, Daniel would have saw the Cyrus make the decree that the inhabitants of Judah could return from their captivity and go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. Daniel would have saw that promise fulfilled. He would have never saw the promise of the new covenant fulfilled. Jeremiah is receiving promises he would never see fulfilled in his lifetime. He's too old. He's not going to see the people come back from Babylon and rebuild Jerusalem. He's not going to see it. He certainly also isn't going to see this righteous branch of the tribe of Judah, because that's referring to Jesus Christ, who won't come for 600 years. That means that Jeremiah is like the men and women referenced in Hebrews chapter 11 who died in faith, having not received the things promised. He's only saw those promised. He's seen them and welcomed them from afar, having a knowledge that he is a stranger and an exile on earth. Jeremiah is looking for a better city. He's not looking for the restoration of his property. He's looking for a better city. The home of righteousness, the new heaven and the new earth, the heavenly city. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call him his son. Wow. Promises. Promises of God. God is going to keep his word that he's made clear back at the beginning. God is going to keep his word and keep his promises that stretch out into all eternity. And you put yourself in the lives of Daniel and Jeremiah, and you come to realize they built their life on those promises. They had received instruction on what they were to do, but they received great and precious promises. And they built their entire life on those promises. We're gonna go back into our study of Daniel. And Daniel receives this letter, and it has instructions on how to live, and also has promises. And Daniel, at the end of his life, when he's 80 years old and 90 years old, he's still leaning on that letter and learning from the promises. It gave him encouragement and strength and hope in his captivity for his entire life. Remarkable. So what did Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, these guys, learn through this great captivity experience? What do we learn from them? Let me give you some things to hang your hat on this morning. 4 points. We see God's faithfulness to his promises, even though they've seemed to have eclipsed. Boy, we look back and we read this history, and in 586 BC, it looks like Judah's done. The northern tribes of Israel had been taken captive a century earlier. They had been dispersed among the nations. They were never coming back. And now Judah has been taken captive by Babylon. The city has been destroyed. All the people have been marched off. They've been completely deported. It looks like Judah is done. And if you and I are in Jeremiah's shoes, we're thinking it's all over. But no, God is faithful to his promises, even when they seem to have eclipsed. Nothing, as Jeremiah says, nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is impossible for him. He knows what he's doing. He does what he says. We might not see what he's up to, but God has not fumbled. He never does. He never fails. God is faithful to his promises. Second, we know the fulfillment of God's promises in Jesus Christ. If I had you turn in your scripture this morning, I'd have you turn to 2 Corinthians 1:20, where it says, all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. Jesus was that one who was born of a seed of a woman. He's a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's of the tribe of Judah. He's the king of Judah. He's of the line of King David. All the promises, all the prophecies, all the foreshadowing of the Old Testament clearly points to Jesus Christ. He is the promised deliverer. He is the coming king. And Jeremiah and Daniel, they heard about this coming king long before it ever happened, and they died believing the promises, because they were looking forward to a city whose foundations God has laid. Remarkable. We know the fulfillment of God's promises in Jesus Christ. We look forward to the consummation of God's promises with joy and in faith. Just like Daniel and Jeremiah received instruction and encouragement from the promises of God, we too build our lives on the instruction and the promises of God. Our values, our priorities, our activities, they all make sense in light of God's promises. Man, are you and I building our lives on the promises of God? Great and precious promises. We have a greater foundation than Daniel and Jeremiah had. Do you think Jeremiah understands what he's writing here? There's coming a root out of the, there's coming a righteous branch out of the, he doesn't know what he's writing. He searched intently with greatest care trying to figure it all out. It was written for our benefit. We clearly know it's Jesus Christ. We've seen the fulfillment of the promises. We've seen the coming of the deliverer. We've seen him come into Jerusalem. We saw him die on the cross. We saw him rise from the dead. We see it in the scripture. Daniel and Jeremiah built their life on those promises, having not seen them. We look back and we see them. We have greater promises yet coming, right? Greater grace is still ahead. We live in between, but we have a greater foundation than they did. Are you and I, are we building our life on the promises of God? Does it provide us encouragement and hope and strength for today? I've been thinking through this book and thinking through it with you as we've been reading it together, the book the book of Daniel in particular, and this last week, Jeremiah. And we read this history, and we think, well, this is absolutely horrible. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar comes in, sacks the place, kills people, levels the city, takes captives, takes them off to Babylon, and he's the epitome of evil, biblically speaking. Nebuchadnezzar's horrible. And we're thinking, well, that happened way back then. That doesn't happen anymore. That's kind of a funny statement. In my grandparents' lifetime, in the 1930s and the 1940s, who would have ever imagined that there would have arisen a leader in Germany, sophisticated, educated, religious, Lutheran land Germany, who would have led a nation down a road that would have committed such atrocities? What, 6 million Jews wiped out? That isn't 2,600 years ago. That's my grandparents' lifetime. What about my parents' lifetime? Post-World War II, any of you ever read Solzhenitsyn? Any of you ever read about the gulags of Stalin? They imprisoned 18 million people. 5 million of them disappeared, never heard from, seen from again. That's in my parents' lifetime. Do you know what's happening today? Have you heard about? Have you read about? Have you been aware of the Uyghurs in Western China being marched off to internment camps? Yeah, this is just that's old history. It's happened at every point in history throughout our history, ever since the Garden of Eden. You ever read about Nimrod in the Old Testament, mighty hunter before the Lord? What is he hunting? He's not hunting big game. He's hunting people. He's the first world emperor. Nebuchadnezzar stands in his shoes. You know, we Western, you know, it's not happening to us, so we don't really register with this. And we've become rather, at least I'll speak personally, I've become rather wimpy, right? I get a hangnail and I'm pretty upset, and we pray for one another, and we pray for one another's safety and travel and recovery from kidney stones. And we ought to pray about those things. God cares about those things too. He cares about everything. He knows when sparrows fall. But you read about these people praying, and they're praying like, God, keep your promises. Because I'm building my life on the promises that you've made. And it's your promises that provide me hope and encouragement and strength and perseverance and will keep me living for you while I'm living in Babylon. And while I'm watching my city destroyed and while I'm watching my property taken. And this is remarkable. We see God's faithfulness to his promises even when they seem eclipsed. We see them in the scripture. We know the fulfillment of God's promises. They're all yes in Jesus Christ. We stand on a firmer foundation than these guys did. We look forward in faith to the consummation of God's promises. There's greater grace coming. We celebrate this around this table. We do this until Jesus comes back. We can't wait for Jesus to come back. My whole life is built upon Jesus returning. Apart from Jesus returning, my life wouldn't make sense. My life wouldn't. Is yours? You go talk to Elva Bays, 99 years old, and you ask her if the promises of God are more precious to her today than they were 50 years ago. You write her a letter this week. She'd be encouraged by it. Last point. My time is gone. By faith in God's promises, we have escaped the corruption of the world. The world no longer holds any allure to us. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. And because we're looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, home of righteousness, we've escaped the corruption in this world. It doesn't captivate us anymore. It doesn't capture us anymore. I'm a pilgrim. I'm an exile. I'm a sojourner. I'm traveling through. I've got a heavenly city. I'm here to serve God and represent him just like Daniel did, just like Jeremiah did in his day. By faith in God's promises, we have escaped the corruption of the world and we have become partakers of the divine nature by believing those promises. I could take you to 2 Peter chapter 1. God has given us great and precious promises, and through them, man, we partake in the divine nature. We live the life that God would have us to live here as we represent him. Jeremiah buys property in Jeremiah chapter 32. The only reason he does that, God told him to do it. It's a great illustration that God's promises will be upheld. It's the only way you can interpret that. It's the only way it makes sense. No, the land will be restored. Weddings will happen there. It'll flourish again. But bigger than that, my promise of a deliverer, the promised King of Kings, is going to come. Going to come through Judah. God does not fail. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're learning from these ancient texts, and we're reading this history, and we're amazed at what you have done, what you've promised to do, what you have fulfilled. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and you have given us great and precious promises. We're grateful that all of your promises are yes in Jesus. Now, Daniel and Jeremiah could hardly understand what is meant by a new covenant, could hardly understand what is meant by this righteous branch. We understand it. We see it. We live on the other side of it. But yet we stand in history with promises fulfilled and promises yet to be fulfilled. And we can't wait for Jesus to come. We gather around this table this morning and we remember that Jesus did come and he did shed his blood for our sin. He did experience a brokenness, a separation from you, so that we might be reconciled to you. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over death. He will come again, and righteousness and justice will be the foundation of his kingdom. And his kingdom will not fail. It'll never crumble. It'll never collapse. And it will never go away. An eternal kingdom. Our citizenship is there. We can't wait for Christ. We pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come today, come soon. We can't believe that we, who were once enemies of yours and broken off and not members of the covenant, have been made children and will reign with Christ. The staggering reward of that we can't comprehend it. We're unworthy of it, but you've made us worthy because of Christ. So we gather around this table and we remember him and we remember him well. We're grateful that he's left this table for us. Fix our eyes on the promises that you've made. Cause us to build our lives there. And cause us to encourage one another in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.